If you would, tonight, I invite you to turn your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll be studying a couple of passages which coincidentally go along with something that Brother Gene mentioned in his prayer tonight to God. And that is our pilgrimage here upon this earth. And we are provided in the 11th chapter of Hebrews an excellent example, and one that we can readily see, of Abraham. We go back to the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we find there that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, told him to leave his family, to leave his homeland, and go to a place that he had never seen before. By faith, he went there. So in beginning with verse 8, let's read through verse 10, and then we'll pick up with 13 and go through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then beginning with verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a place for them. In these few scriptures, we're given a picture of Abraham, again, that begins with Genesis 12. And it says that by faith, Abraham did certain things, and that is, he regarded himself as a stranger and a pilgrim wandering in a land that had been promised, but still was foreign as far as the promise to Abraham was concerned. We understand through Scripture, 1 Peter 1 and 1 was written to those who were pilgrims of the dispersion. 1 Peter 1:17 talks to those who sojourned. And 1 Peter 2 and 11 speaks of those who sojourned and were pilgrims. Those were Christians that Peter was talking to. So we have an understanding that in our time, that yes, indeed, we also, as Christians, are pilgrims traveling through this land. But I sometimes wonder if we really have a good concept of the term pilgrimage and of the act of pilgrimage. Because we in this country have been blessed in that we have never had to go into a strange land, at least a lot of us haven't. For the most part, many of the nation live in very close proximity of where they were born. And thus, it's very difficult for people sometimes to have a real good concept of what pilgrimage is all about. Sure, we, in our songs of praise to God, we sing oftentimes of a pilgrimage. Here we are, but straying pilgrims, as I wander through this pilgrim land. But do we really have a good concept of what it's all about? Do we have that understanding which will sustain us from day to day in our pilgrimage? I think we have presented in the scriptures here, some in Hebrews 11, some things that Abraham exhibited that demonstrate for us the same type characteristics that we should have, or the same understanding that we should have about a pilgrimage. The first thing I'd like for us to study together is, beginning with verse 9, we have in the middle of that verse where it says that he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, for he waited for the city which has foundations. Now, I suggest to you that from this verse, we can have an understanding that in a pilgrimage, the immediate surroundings are temporary. That we should understand that there's, as Abraham did, he didn't go out and build a city, or he didn't go out and lay a foundation, because he knew that the promise had been made for him that it required more mobility. It was a temporary thing. So he dwelt in tents. We sometimes, although we are living in a world of communication that supersedes any generation that has ever been, all we have to do is turn on the news at night to get a good understanding of our mortality as far as this body is concerned, because we're exposed to a healthy dose on every newscast of some disaster or some event that has claimed the lives of young and old alike. But still, it's real difficult for us to make personal application until it hits fairly close to home. Probably this is one of the most difficult things for the very young to understand. If you can, remember back to when you were a young child. You may have been aware of death, but it wasn't something, as far as you were concerned, that was imminent. You know, for the 10-year-old, the 25-year-old is an old person. And for the 25-year-old, the 50 gets to be an old person, and we go on and on. We kind of adjust as we get on in years. So we in a sense, although we may profess to understand mortality, it's very difficult for us to bring it down to a personal application. But the writers of old certainly understood and explained to us very well through the scriptures the idea that things are temporary at best for us. 1 Peter 1:24, Peter there quotes from the prophet Isaiah from the 40th chapter. In describing mankind, he says, "All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls away. Men live and die upon this earth. And although it may be very difficult for me to accept time to time that one of these days, if God allows this world to stand, that this earthly tabernacle that God has allowed me to have while here will be entombed and it will become dust once again." It's just a little bit difficult for us to accept that, to really grasp that is going to happen to me personally. The psalmist wrote in the 90th chapter of Psalms, in verses 9 and 10, "For all our days are passed away in the wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." James puts it in a way that we can certainly understand, in James 4:14, when he says, "For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while, then it vanishes away." In my pilgrimage upon this earth, I need to remind myself every day that it's temporary, and that I can wake up one morning and that night be passed from this earth. If I have that understanding, I'm going to be able to more successfully live a successful pilgrimage upon this earth. I must understand, as the writer says in Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Abraham once again understood how temporary things were. And in order for us to live our lives as we should upon this earth in this pilgrimage, we must develop and accept that same understanding, that it's temporary. The majority of people upon this earth are living their lives full bore. Some of the slogans that are out in advertising says, "It's here for you once. Take it for all that you can get." In other words, this is as temporary as it ever gets, and that's what they would have people to buy. But it is rather temporary in nature. The second thing that I'm going to have to understand in my pilgrimage upon this earth, and that which Abraham understood, is found in verse 9 when he described his stay in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise, as he was in a foreign country. In verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers. In living my life, and indeed for all Christians living their lives upon this earth, we're going to have to recognize that to the world we are going to be strangers. As Brother Gene pointed out in his prayer, our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. And we don't have to attire ourselves in black or adorn ourselves in any kind of weird clothing to call attention to that fact. Simply by living the life that we should live before God, as compared with those of the world, we will be identified as being different. If we're not identified as being different, there has to be a problem somewhere. In 1 Peter 4 and 4, Peter has just got through listing a number of categories of wickedness, numbers of categories of sin. And he says there, wherein those who practice this think it strange that you run not to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. As a Christian and in your pilgrimage upon this earth in the service of God, they're going to notice the difference if you're what you should be. And you're going to be made fun of at times because you're different and you cannot partake in what they are partaking in. And so in that sense of the word, we are strangers in this pilgrimage as we pass through this temporary life. We have an example of that. It comes from an Old Testament example, but it's mentioned in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. If you would turn with me there, we have the case of Lot is mentioned, and we sometimes, rightfully so, question Lot's judgment when he chose the fertile valley that turned out to be a place of where God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But we have in verse 7 here that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. We turn to Genesis, the 19th chapter in the 9th verse. And we have recorded there, beginning with the first verse of the 19th chapter, where two angels came to Lot's house, came to the city, and Lot invited the men, and they stayed in his house during the night. And when the men of that city came forward to take those men by force, Lot reasoned with them and begged them not to do that. And their response was, "You've been a sojourner here, and who are you to judge us? You're still trying to judge us, Lot. Matter of fact, we're going to take you out and do worse than we were going to do with these men." So it should not be difficult for us to understand, although our natural tendency is one of where we do not really enjoy doing things that make others speak evil of us. We do not really enjoy doing those things of where we stand out from the crowd and we're different. But yet, in living the Christian life and our pilgrimage upon this earth, we find ourselves in a position of having to be different from the world. God expects it of us. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, Paul warns those Christians to let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye partakers with them. Again, has nothing to do with the outward appearance. It has to do with our inward conduct that makes us strangers in this world in our pilgrimage. Another feature that we must have in our pilgrimage is found in two very strong verbs that are used. One in verse 14 that says they seek a homeland. And one in verse 16 that says that they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. In my pilgrimage upon this earth, I must seek and desire things that are not of this world, things that the world cannot offer me, things that only come through understanding that God has made certain promises to me as a member of His kingdom that I can secure by seeking and desiring those things. Christ, in the 12th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 29, spoke of some things there that men seek after: meat and drink from day to day, clothing, things of that nature, material things that we normally think of. And he says the nations of the earth seek after those type things, but he says to his disciples, seek ye the kingdom of heaven, and these things will be added unto you. Question gets to be for myself as a Christian and as a pilgrim upon this earth, what am I seeking? And I can come to worship services, and I can sing as loud and all that is within me, oh, how I love Jesus. And if I leave the worship services, and to those who are my associates in the workplace, those who are my friends in school, or those who are my family, all that they see is I seek either more money, or more prestige, or more friends, I pretty well demonstrated what I really seek. In our actions, therefore, it is very, very important that we seek the proper thing, things that this world cannot offer. I submit to you that in seeking and desiring, that it causes some more action verbs that are mentioned in the scriptures to come forward. Things like walking with God, walking in His paths. Verbs like growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Things like striving for the mastery of a crown. Those are natural action type verbs that come out of my seeking a better home and my desiring a better country. Question I need to ask myself every day that I live in this pilgrimage is how or where do I demonstrate that my treasure lies? Because in Luke 12 and 34, he says, where man's treasure is, his heart is there also. Where do I tell others through my action, every day that I live upon this earth, my affections are? I need to answer that in order to be successful in my pilgrimage. The last topic I would like for us to explore together tonight is found in verses 10, 14, and 16, and that in my pilgrimage, I'm looking for a better country. I'm looking for something better than what exists here upon this earth. That has to be the driving force that causes me to react to God's word in the way that I do, whatever that is. It's described in verse 10 as a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham looked for that as he journeyed upon this earth. In verse 14, it's described as a homeland, a final resting place. And in verse 16, it is described a better and a heavenly country. Surely all who are Christians need to keep themselves focused upon receiving something better than we have here. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 34, we have mentioned by the writer, those of like precious faith who had suffered persecution, who had in fact lost their earthly possessions, because they understood that there were enduring possessions that awaited them in heaven. That would end in verse 34. So we have an example of a people in their journey who was willing to give it up. Now, the question I have to ask myself is if there were a hostile government for whatever reason, and I had to lose all my possessions in order to serve God and attain the crown, would I? And the question you have to ask yourself, of course, is the same question. Would you give it all up? It's a tough question for us, isn't it? The thing that we look for is described in 1 Peter 1 and 4, when Peter explains that we are begotten through Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for us. And the picture that is given by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the return of Christ and the resurrection of mankind. And Paul describes there that the first will be those who are dead and righteous to meet Christ in the air. And then he goes on to say that we who are alive also will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. How much do we, in our pilgrimage, focus upon that? Or have we found something here on the earth that, as far as we're concerned, is better? I need to ask myself that every day. Where is my focus? Could I be as John was? He said, "Even so, come, Lord." Do we ever pray for the resurrection? Do we want the resurrection to come? Or do we just want this to last just a little bit longer so that we can participate in a few more things upon this earth? We are assembled as a group here tonight, and there are really two classes of people who are at almost every assembly. I want to suggest to you that all of us here tonight, in one sense or another, are strangers and foreigners. For those who are of the kingdom of God, we are strangers and foreigners as far as this world is concerned. Our citizenship is not here. We're only here temporarily, and then we pass on. For those who have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, your citizenship is of the world. And since it is of the world, then it means that you are strangers and foreigners as far as the kingdom of Christ is concerned. You're not citizens. Paul pointed this out to those who were Christians at Ephesus when he said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." At one time, these Christians in Ephesus had been citizens of the world. And as citizens of the world, they were strangers and foreigners as far as the kingdom of God was concerned. But as Paul points out, they had become members of the kingdom of God. And those of you here tonight who are not members of the kingdom of God can do likewise. God has not made it extremely difficult for you to become a citizen of his kingdom. There is nothing that is required that was not required of those who became citizens of his kingdom some almost 2,000 years ago, except that you believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to live a new life on your pilgrimage on this earth toward that upper and better kingdom. If you've once done that, and at one time you were a pilgrim upon this earth, but now find yourself as more of a settler, if you will, than a pilgrim, you found something in this world that has drawn your attention, where you're no longer focused as you should be in regarding this as a temporary, strange country that you're dwelling in, you need to return back to the kingdom of God. Be a part of that kingdom once again and achieve that reward that you once started out on. If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ at this time, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.